Isaiah chapter 58, verses 11. Well, verse 11 is the theme verse, but 11 and 12 says this, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones." I'm sure you're all happy about that. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in." So Isaiah's context here as he's writing, certainly historically troubled time. Assyria has carried away the northern part of the country. There's threat, there's danger. And the Lord through Isaiah is challenging the nation because they're religious, but there's not reality. It's all optics. They're posers. They're content to look like they're doing religious things, but the Lord's heart is broken, saying, "This is not what I'm looking for. This is, so what if you fast? So what if you do these things? What I want is a people whose hearts are broken over the next generation, who would give themselves to the hungry, to the broken, you know, to those who need encouragement." He said, "That generation, their light will rise up. It will shine." And look, you guys, your generation is as broken as any generation that I remember. Mine was crazy. Welcome to your crazy generation. And look, there is a blessed desperation around you guys. Young people are completely desperate that don't know the Lord as they look at this world of war and insanity, and God is blessing that, and it's making them search, it's making them look, and the Lord says, "You're the ones that are going to restore and repair. You're the ones." So he begins by telling him this: "The Lord shall guide thee continually." We have a series of things here. Shepherd them, guide them. In fact, the Hebrew indicates he will guide gently in your lives. It's a process that begins and continues, the language indicates. He's going to guide you. He has been guiding you. Doesn't guide you because you're perfect. Guides you because you need a guide. But he will do that. He will guide you. It's the same phrase that David uses when he says, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake," in the 23rd Psalm. Leading there, guiding here. God will guide you in the days that you're living in. It says, "He will satisfy thy soul in drought." We look at all generation trying to figure out what satisfaction is. Trying to be satisfied, but it isn't with all of the outward, you know, accoutrements, things that people, because it says here, he will satisfy your soul inwardly. And it says in drought, it's the only time that word is used in the Bible. It's literally in scorched places. And the emphasis there is not on what he's going to do. He's going to satisfy. But the emphasis in the language is on where it will take place. The Lord can satisfy you, your soul, in scorched places where there's no, you know, life, it seems. There's no verdant thing. There's no moisture. You kind of feel dried out. You feel dried up. It says that this one who guides you gently will satisfy your soul. Internally, you can have a satisfaction in a scorched world, in dried up places. He says he will make fat your bones. The idea is healthy. Jerome says he will arm your bones. He will invigorate your bones. The idea is there is a health that comes from the Lord that doesn't have anything to do with whether you're gluten-free or not gluten-free, how many vitamins you take, whatever you do. There's also something that happens internally. You know, we're wired that way. So he'll make fat your bones. He can give strength that you need to get through the day and what you're going through. He'll do that, it says here, and you will be like a watered garden. I've been to the Middle East many times, and it's so dry. You get over there in the middle of the day when the sun's up, you just have never seen the sun blister like that. It can be so hot. And a garden in that part of the world was huge, not only flowers and so forth, but your produce, and to have a watered garden. And he doesn't say you'll be a watered garden. He says you'll be like a watered garden in parched and scorched places. He can give you what you need, so that you're like a garden that's being watered in the most difficult places. And he said, then it says, lastly in verse 11, it says, like a spring of water, not your spring, but you're like a spring of water. It says, whose waters fail not. In this culture, there were wells, but then there were springs. And when a spring was found, they called it living water because it bubbled up. Jesus, of course, tells us to come to him if we thirst. Anyone who believes in him out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. But the interesting thing here is the idea of, you know, whose waters, you'll be like a spring. There's something, life will be renewed. You know, you're never going to be forsaken. You're never going to get to the point where you feel like, I'm just dried up, I'm bummed out, I got nothing going. It says you're going to be like living waters, and then that fail not, the Hebrew is that deceive not, that lie not. In other words, you're not just going to be a poser. There's something real in your life. You know, there were springs in that part of the world that in time would dry up. And it was a spring of water that deceived. People would go there, and it wasn't there to give anymore. You're going to be like, you know, springs of water that deceive not. This world so desperately needs you. I mean, I'm kind of at the end of my course. You guys are now stepping in. And the world so desperately needs a source of living water that's not deceptive, because the world is offering all kinds of things that are deceptive, that really don't satisfy the soul, that really don't give any guidance, they don't give any strength, they don't produce any care. They're like living waters that are deceitful. It says, the Lord will do those things for you. And in verse 12, he says this, and they that shall be of thee, you'll notice they that shall be, or in italics, it gives the sense. The Hebrew said, and of thee shall build the old waste place, or shall rebuild, by the way, there. You're going to be building something again that was built. And it says here, those are the old waste places. Very interesting. That word old is most often translated ever or everlasting. And it falls on you to be rebuilding something that has fallen to ruin. The blessed hope, we have a hope beyond this world. Everybody else looks at the news, they look what's going on, they try to find answers here. For you and I, all that should all be speaking to our hearts about that which is everlasting. And it says, your generation is to rebuild the old everlasting waste places that have fallen to ruin. And it says to raise up the foundations of many generations, the things that the church has believed through the ages that have changed the world, revival after revival. It says to build up, raise up the foundation of many generations, and this is what you shall be called. This is what you shall be called. It says you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. The repairer of the breach. You know, the English word repairer there, restorer, tries to give the sense of the Hebrew, the language that Isaiah wrote. Whenever we have a prefix, most of you in high school are supposed to know this. I never learned this in high school. I hated English. I hated math. I didn't read. I did good in gym and lunch. I never read till I got saved. But repair is to do again. That's what the prefix re means, to bring again, to do again. So renew is to make new again, to renew. Revive, and we want revival. Re is to bring again. Vive is life. That's to revive. Regeneration is to bring, you know, generate a new birth again. And to repair, here are the places that are broken down, the breach. Re is to bring again, and pair is to put together, to repair the places that are broken down, the breach, which was a broken place in the wall. You shall be called those who repair, who bring again and pair together the things that are broken down, that left cultural, you know, vulnerability, because those things. And it says, then you shall restore the paths to dwell in, re, bring again, store the stores, bring again the stores of God's truth, of God's hope, of what this world needs to hear. You shall be called those who restore, bring the stores again of God's treasures, and restore the paths to dwell in. Some translations put it, the paths that lead home. We have a hope beyond this world. You're some of you graduating, you're heading to college, you know, you've got all kinds of pressures, you're wondering what you're going to do. Many of you are headed to college and you don't know what you want to do. That's an expensive experiment. But, you know, you got all kinds, life is changing in those respects. And yet we look at the day that we're living in and think, Lord, where is this going to go? How is this all going to work out? It's interesting. Let me quote one of my favorite authors writing here on Isaiah and think about the days that we're living in. He said this, "We stand poised on the brink of the greatest event in human history. Civilization as we know it cannot go on much longer." Think of the news today. "Civilization as we know it cannot go on much longer. And while it is dangerous to think about in terms of times and dates, yet all the evidences and the trends point to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not overstate the urgency of this. Time is not on our side. It is fast running out. Soon, history will cease to be. We live in a broken world. In every direction, there are breaches," places where the wall is broken down. "In every direction, there are breaches, wide and deep. There are broken hearts, broken homes. All that was sacred is laid waste. The wall of protection is in ruins. There are strikes and protests and marches and anarchy and revolution. And the answer to all of this is not legislation, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can create clean hearts and right minds." Sound like he's watching the news? That was written in 1946 by Alan Redpath. seeing then what you and I see now so much more clearly. It's interesting feeling that, seeing that 1946, the next year, 47, Billy Graham has his first crusade, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is born. Evangelicalism is born. You guys weren't born yet, but all of those things were born. Christianity Today as a magazine was born. All of those things in 1967, moving towards the Jesus movement, Graham had such an effect on the moral quality of the earth that the Catholic Church watched so many of its young people coming to Christ that it legalized Bible reading. If you were Roman Catholic, you were not allowed to read the Bible till 1967, because he said only the priest could understand. All of the masses were still in Latin. And in 1967, the Vatican decided that Catholics can read the Bible. And it was 2 years after that, the Jesus movement begins, during which time I get saved. And in our world, there was an unpopular war. It was Vietnam. I graduated from high school in 1968. Two of my best friends that graduated in 67 were dead by the time I graduated. Vietnam. It was unpopular war. It was racial unrest. There were all kinds of riots on campuses like we're seeing today. In fact, at Kent State University, the National Guard came with live ammo and killed 7 students and wounded others. Think how crazy that is. Drugs were spreading across the country. A whole generation was gone. It looked like anarchy, insanity. And what happened was the Jesus movement split all of that wide open, like parting the Red Sea, and it touched the whole nation. And now it falls to you. Again, unpopular war. Racial struggles, protests, riots on campuses. You look at the world that we're living in, and again, it's a blessed desperation. So many young people are looking for something. They have no hope. I had a young kid come up to me in church a little while ago, and he said, he came up to me afterwards and talked to me. He said, I just want you to know, I don't believe what you know. And I started, you know, share with him. He said, I know the shtick. I know it. I know it. I said, why do you come here? He said, I come here because I can hardly find a place where this many people all believe the same thing. And it's just refreshing to sit here and watch you all sing and watch you all open your Bibles. He said, it just feels nice to be somewhere where there's something real taking place. Listen, whatever breach maybe in your broken homes, the suspicion and wars between nations, prejudice amongst races, it all stems from one fundamental breach, and that is the breach between man and God. No government's going to straighten it out. The world's last hope can't be in Washington or the United States. The world's last hope has to be in Jesus Christ. And we're seeing those things around us. Now look, it's falling to you now. You're the ones who have to communicate with your generation. You know, without communication, people perish. We're watching the war in the Middle East and watching the war in Ukraine. And one of the major things that an enemy does is try to break down the lines of communication against the people they're fighting against. Because if with technology now, we're destroying lines of communication, and it enables then an invasion and enables things. And there is an enemy who has broken down the lines of communication with fire. But the Lord is on the throne. he's there. None of that's been destroyed. So your calling, your success in repairing the breach, your success in being able to, you know, patch up those broken down walls, your success and your ability in being able to restore, to bring again the stores of God's truth and of God's word to a lost world, is not going to depend on your education. I think you should be educated. I think you should go to college next year if you're going. I think that's wonderful. You should do your best. But your ability to repair and restore is not built on education or human ingenuity or natural talents or your IQ. Your success in this generation is based on your attractiveness. What do people see in you? Isaiah said, all of this religious stuff going on, none of it was real. Show me somebody who cares about the poor. Show me somebody who's living out what needs to be lived out. Show me someone that can demonstrate to me a guided life. Verse 12 is accomplished by the life in verse 11. Look, how many of you here came here, you know, maybe thinking, I need guidance. Look, it's yours. It's available. People in the world, though, are looking for something. People are going to read you that are never going to read a Bible. They don't want to just hear all the religious stuff. They want to see something. My pastor used to say, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. If it's not real in your life. So this unsaved world is going to look and see that these people can repair, they can restore because they have a guided life. They have a life that's guided. And these were troubled times, too, when these things were taking place here. They have a life that is satisfied. I look at these people, all kinds of things are going on around them, and yet inside, they just seem to be settled, satisfied. The soul, satisfied. In drought, in difficult times, when every other comfort fails, I have to be able to sit alone with him and feel in my heart and in my soul a satisfaction that's not dependent, to be able to say, Jesus, you're enough. The world is going to look at you to see a strengthened life, not fat bones, but a strengthened life. They don't know that those are fat bones. They're going to want to see a strengthened life. Look, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we always think that means, well, the joy of the Lord is what makes me strong. It doesn't really say that. It says the joy of the Lord is my strength. What brings joy to my Lord is when I am strong. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The days we're living in, I'm living a guided life when there seems to be no guidance. I'm satisfied in my soul deep down inside. And it's bringing joy to my Father in heaven because there's a strength there. They're looking for a life that is fragrant. You know, it's like a watered garden, and we're told that we have the savor of Christ. We smell like something. And Christ smells better than how we normally smell. You know, there's a savor about all of this, something that people, what is it with that person? What's going on? How does this happen? It's a life that's freshly renewed, without deceit. People watch you, their baloney meter doesn't go off. Everybody's got a baloney meter in their heart. They watch you, and look, you can fake cool, but you can't fake genuine. And people know that, they see it. If you're going to be a repairer of those things that are broken down, you're going to redo again, pair, bring back those things, let them be real again. If you're going to bring back the stores, restore of God's glory and his grace and his love in the gospel, you have to be able to communicate to your generation, not just with your mouth, because the whole world's full of that, but with your life as well. You have to let your life, your light shine. Light is not heard, it's seen. You have to be the salt of the earth. Salt is not heard, it's tasted. And look, guys, that's falling to you. It's falling to you. Me, it was my generation. When I was 17, 18, 19, the world crazy. I didn't get saved until I was 22. Look how many of you here are believers. How many of you here are serious about your relationship with the Lord? You're serious enough to, some of you might have got kicked out of your house and said you're going there whether you like it or not. But how many of you here are here because you want those realities in your life? How many here feel like you want guidance? I don't really have it, Lord. I want to know what's going on in my life. How many just feel like you want guidance? Okay. How many feel like, you know, I'm just not satisfied in my soul, inside? I don't have strength. I don't have renewal or refreshment. I'm telling everybody about this, but it's not true. And you want to be like a spring of water that is not deceptive. Let's do this then. What's this, you know, Bible study is part of our, we're Calvary Chapel, it's kind of part of our DNA, it's part of what we do. But Jesus also said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So let's do this. I'm going to have Brian come, and we will worship a bit. But I'm going to ask this. Won't you guys stand? I'm going to ask the pastors to come down. And if you feel like today you're here, you know what? I want guidance. I don't want to just come to another. I don't want to be a professional, you know, conference goer. I need something from the Lord. I need guidance. I need him to satisfy something inside of me. I need strength. And you do, as I do as well. If you feel like that is what you're going through today as we begin to worship, get out of your seat and come down here. Let us pray with you. Let us be able to say and agree with you, Lord, grant guidance here. Grant guidance. This person's come. They were hoping to hear, hoping to be touched. I want a guided life. I want a satisfied life. I want a strengthened life. Because the world lacks all of that, and you will never be a repairer or a restorer unless it's real in your life. Look, we need you to be that. Look at the world you're living in. I saw it happen in my generation. I saw it happen. It could happen again. it can happen again. If you want to be those who repair walls that are broken down, if you want to be those that restore their paths to dwell in, then people need to look at you and see a guided life and a satisfied life, a strength that's not natural, a refreshing flow. And if you want some of those things as we begin to worship, I'm going to ask you to come. Let us pray. The pastors will be here. We want to pray with you. Okay? Amen? All right, let's do it. Let's worship. If you want prayer, you come.